As Bill comes forth to read the scripture this morning, I want you to know we've been advertising other people can read, and Bill does such a wonderful job not only reading the scripture, but giving some information about it. But I'd like for you to know that if you would like to read the scripture, you do not have to give that introduction. You can just read the scripture if you would like to. So don't be intimidated by that. Anyone is welcome, and Bill is more than happy to share this responsibility. And thank him for teaching this morning. If you'd have been in class, it was a wonderful, wonderful job of teaching this morning. So he'll be back doing it next Sunday, and I hope you can show up at 9:30, bring your coffee, and be a part of it, or tea, or water, or whatever.
I just would like to say the first line of the scripture almost caused me not to come.
Yeah, I thought about that, and I'm sorry.
Today's scripture was written by James, a brother of Jesus. In his letter to the early Christians, he addressed many of the difficulties that was facing the early church. He talks about pride, power, discrimination, greed, lust, hypocrisy, worldliness, gossiping, and backbiting. Our today's scripture addresses these two. Now in Hebrews 13:8, Paul says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I truly believe there's a corollary to this that says that man is the same yesterday and today and forever. So James' message is for us as well as for the early Christians. So please listen to your personal message from God as I read James 3:1-12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Bill. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all submit in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault, I'm sorry, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God bless the continued reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you. Almost called Bill last night. Realizing this is his first Sunday school class and thinking that never dawned on me about the teacher thing and him. And this in no way was about Bill. I'm a lectionary preacher, I've said many times, and last week I didn't use a lectionary passage because it's the first Sunday back, and I wanted to preach on the Great Commission. They were to spread the gospel, the good news, out into all the world. Now this week I'm back to the lectionary passage. It's a cycle of 3 years, and you're given four passages to choose from. So Old Testament, a gospel, and epistles. And today I chose this epistle. And just so happens it was talking about teachers. But as I'm talking about this, I don't want you just to think about a teacher like me, or like Bill, or like Cliff, or Vacation Bible School, or whatever. I want you to think of all of us as teachers in a sense, because we are the priesthood of believers. When you talk to your children, you are a teacher of the faith. When you share the gospel, even the lowest level of just saying Jesus is Lord, like for you to accept him, in a sense, you are a teacher. Living your life out in public as a Christian, you are a teacher of the faith. One of the most popular shows from last season, returning this fall, with ads asking potential audiences, what would you do if you weren't handicapped by sight? The Voice is a talent show that judges in the dark, so to speak. You know, the chairs are turned around backwards. It requires them to judge all the contestants only on the quality of their voice. Nothing else. The judges' backs are turned and they never see the performer. Power, poise, presence, emotion, excitement. It all has to be conveyed to the judges only by the sound of their voices, not by the seamy showmanship. The power to convince, convict, and control is in the contestants' own hands. It is in their tongues. The power of the tongue was a central concern to James in today's text. And what power it has. Did you know that the tongue can lift up to 80 times its own weight? And what power it has. In fact, it is the strongest muscle in the body. The only other muscle that comes close, and I don't know if I'm going to say this right, is the masseter muscle. That's the thick muscle in the cheek located in the back of the jaw that opens and shuts the mouth. But it's not technically a muscle, since it's also made up of bones. It does, however, clamp the mouth shut. And the need to clamp the mouth shut at times is the theme of the message of the text from James this morning. When read aloud, as Bill just did, James' words create a reverberating reminder of just how influential and how potentially damaging the sound of one's voice can be within a community. James begins by cautioning the community that not many of them should aim to be teachers, that is, also leaders who expound via verbal images and stories the kingdom of God in front of the community of faith. Only those who have managed to bridle their own tongues, to voluntarily put a bit in their own mouths, turning control of themselves over to another master. Only those individuals should take up the title of teacher or leader. And I remind you, it's not just pastor, it's not just Sunday school teachers. This means elders and deacons and women of the church, Vacation Bible School, and all of us, because Hebrews calls us the priesthood of believers. And in a sense, we're all teachers. But teachers are defined by the title sometimes, or those voices that resonate and influence far beyond themselves. Gang leaders in every city who lead by the creed of violence and cruelty is the only way to garner authority and respect, or in a sense, teachers. Adolf Hitler was a teacher for a generation of embittered Europeans. Osama bin Laden was a teacher for a generation of embittered Middle Easterners. Eric Harris and Dylan Cabold, the Columbine High School assassins, were teachers for another school tragedies that followed after 1999. But badness is not really the focus of James's text. It is the power of the tongue, the power of the persuasiveness of our words that they will. And James wants to announce this to the audience. Is there anyone here today who hasn't felt bombarded by the power over the past few weekends? Political ads are assaulting our eardrums every day. Debates and declarations are at deafening decibels. There's an increasing of ugliness over the airwaves. Free speech is one of the hallowed hallmarks of our political system. It is the basis upon which rests and wrestles. But speech is purposely hurtful and divisive, laced with infamy and animosity, is not free. It costs us greatly. Words that are woven together in order to smear, spear, and skewer do not build up the kingdom. They inject what James calls deadly poison into a world and work against the witness of God's love for all people. Whether the words are red or blue, vicious verbal attacks leaves our souls, I believe, with a black eye and our communal bodies with a bruised heart. Every year, just prior to election, the major candidates declare that they don't like negative ads and they will not be doing any mudslinging. And how long does that last? Candidates use these tongue-lashing tactics because the number crushers in the campaign headquarters tell them that negative ads work. People love to watch and listen to tongues that taunt the worst about others. Tirades that tear down the other. Testimonies to the atrocities of the opponent. How bad and how evil they are. Why? Because bad news sells. And bad news sells big. This week's text challenges Christians of all political leanings to think about the tolls that such speech takes on the body of Christ. In fact, when James was writing the epistle in 2012, he might challenge Christians to start a new mantra: negative ads do not work for me. A monstrous tongue set fire to the spirit of love is the distinguishing heart of a Christian community. Chewing on tongues that drip with deadly poisons does not benefit anyone. Neither red nor blue wins. Not the left or the right. Not in the world, not in the church. The kingdom of God loses when we call ourselves a Christian nation and then use our tongues to destroy. The power of the tongue can cut both ways. Christians should cultivate a reputation of having wagging tongues for being the greatest gossip hounds in the community. We should be gossipers. The body of Christ should be telling tales all over this town, all over this city, and all over the world. But the telling we should be telling should be good gossip, not bad, negative gossip. When was the last time you told someone who offered some gracious, kind act on your behalf? What if instead of wailing about the rude driver who cut you off in traffic, you told a story about someone that you saw open the door at the grocery store or some market or somewhere, open the door for an elderly person who was having trouble? Why don't you add to the water cooler gossip by mentioning how many times a colleague cleaned out the coffee pot and brewed a fresh cup or pot of coffee? How about instead of wagging your finger at the soccer coach, you thank them for helping out the team? Instead of always complaining about your spouse, and find something to compliment them about. The scriptures say that our words should be used to edify and to build up the body of Christ. In the spirit of Forrest Gump, like my mama said, if you can't find something good to say about somebody, just don't say anything. Now that's Southern. Good gossip is what the Christian body, the church, each one of us should be spreading. Good gossip. Good things about our lives and about the church and about our family. We are the community charged with ushering in the kingdom of God, not grumbling about the church and our leaders and about our family church members. Christians do not need to argue endlessly over whether the glass is half empty or half full. Christians just need to drink out of the fire hose that is hooked up to the fountain of life, to Jesus Christ. Great gulps of the water of life that renews and sustains us no matter what happens in the world or our neighborhood or even in our church. Our tongue should proclaim only the good news, the gospel. And that should be the reality that is guiding our lives. I called my father the other day. He's turning 84 in October. And he was down. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "The bombings." I said, "Why has that got you down?" I said, "I watched the news. I don't like it." And come to find out, he'd been sitting in front of the TV for hours and hours watching the same news over and over and over and over and over and over and over, being hammered by negativity, being hammered by evil. And it brings you down. This is not a great rendition, but it's called The Helping Hand. French painter Emile, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, Renouf or Renaud, you can tell me after the service, those of you who know, painted a marvelous picture in 1881 called The Helping Hand. It depicts an old fisherman, as you can see in the boat. He's got his hands on the oar. Maybe this is his granddaughter. And you can see it, it's hard to see, I know, but her little hands are reaching up on the oar. And I guess he's told her, or she's asked if she could help, and he says yes. And she is helping him row. And she feels like she is doing a great task. She's doing something good. She's helping maybe her grandfather. But it is his weathered arms, his strong arms, that is actually doing the rowing. Her hands are just kind of on the oar as he moves it. Her hands, I imagine, are just moving with it. You know, God grants us the favor of the oars, the grace of driving the ship of Zion, the church, through the high seas, the privilege of the mission of the church in this world where people are dying and drowning. But we must never forget who is really the one who gives us the strength of the oars, whose hands are really on the oars. We cannot perform our mission on our own strength, but only as God gives us the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we forget the source of our power, we begin to faint, we begin to get weary, and we begin to complain, and we begin to blame. We must remember that the voice we speak must echo the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be on fire for God rather than our tongue setting fires of devastation and destruction. If your tongue is set ablaze by hell, heaven help all of us. But if your tongue is set on fire by the Holy Spirit, then the gates of hell cannot stand up to you. There's so much negativity in the world. I want to share a couple of stories quickly with you. True stories. 2012, the 70th anniversary of the death of Shep, the faithful sheepdog who waited 6 years at a train station for his dead master to return. The dog's vigil began in 1936, when Shep watched baggage men load the casket carrying his master, a shepherd, onto a train. From then until Shep died, the dog met each of the four daily Great Northern Railway passenger trains every day as they arrived in that central Montana town, Fort Benton, hoping that his master would be on that train. The station employees took care of Shep and nicknamed him Forever Faithful. And he lived around the station and became well known to everyone who passed through. The vigil ended in 1942 when Shep would put his paws on the track to feel for the vibrations to know when the train was coming. On that last day, he fell beneath the arriving train and was run over. There's a statue of him. True story. So faithful, so loving, so giving. A statue was put up in 1994. There's another Shep story. Some of the congregation actually sent it to me. I don't remember who. I think maybe two or three people did. Wisconsin resident John Unger rescued Shep, different spelling, when he was just an 8-month-old puppy. Shep is now 19 years old and has arthritis so bad that he cannot sleep at night. The only way that he can get any relief is every night John Unger takes his hurting dogs in his arms and he walks into Lake Superior and he lulls him to sleep while he's cradling him in his arms. Photographer Fran of Unger's decided to capture this relationship, and she posted it on her Facebook wall. It's a true story. The look on the dog's face says it all, or the look on John Unger's face. And that's exactly what James is telling Christians this morning. We cannot be putting one another down. We need to be cradling each other with compassion and forgiveness. In a world where people love to wag their tongues, we have to learn to wag them for God's glory. I often wonder why people have to use their tongues for so much destruction, for so much ill will. And it perplexes me at times why we have to try to destroy other people. Why do we have to hurt God's church with gossip, with negativity? Why set fires of destruction? Why use tongues for evil when we could be using them for so much good? I'm asking you this morning as your pastor, I'm asking you as a congregation, to make a commitment to yourselves, to one another, to God, to measure your words carefully, to think before you speak. So once you've said something, you can never take it back. Once you do something, it is done. The scriptures are telling you not to be involved in gossip or hurtful words, not to speak it, not to listen. The scriptures are telling you to only speak words that edify and build up the body of Christ. And I'm asking you as a pastor that we as a congregation set a policy that we not allow negativity to rule our language or our actions. Instead, we will be positive, we will think, we will speak, we will act in a positive and an uplifting manner. This also means not getting caught up in listening to someone who is negative and putting others down, which can be hard to do at times. Because negative people have a way of trying to bring you down to their level. Because people who are unhappy with life, believe it or not, they want you to be unhappy too. Instead, help them to be positive. Help them to find a sense of gratitude for their life, for their family, for their friends, for their marriage, for their home, for their church, for their God. Let's use our strongest muscle for good. Let's use it for God. And remember, only you can prevent a fire of destruction. You know, someone's life and reputation may be on the tip of your tongue. If you're listening to someone talk bad about someone, and you're joining in, what makes you think that they're not going to talk bad about you? May God bless you. Amen.